All right, we have a special treat. I have to be careful what I say. It's one of my favorite teachers. Let's give Bill Dwyer a big hand, everybody. Come on up, Bill.
Sure, you can do that.
Oh, that's after. Oh, it's not there
anymore. Oh, well.
There was a slight description on it.
That's gone forever. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here this morning and see all of you.
We're happy to see you.
It's been a while. It's been a while. Well, we're studying in the book of John. The book of John is really a fascinating book to me. It's different from the other Gospels, and it really focuses on the spiritual aspects of Christ, which we're going to see quite a bit today in our particular passage. You know, in the end, God really wants us to love Him. But in order for us really to learn how to love Him, we have to be able to trust Him. It's kind of hard to love somebody, really, if you don't trust them at all. So trust is an important aspect of learning to love Him. But before we can really trust Him, we have to learn what He's like. We have to meet Him. We have to see what He's like. We have to see His personality. We have to understand what His character is all about. We really have to get to know Him. The book of John in particular, I think, really focuses on a lot of little episodes in the life of Jesus, mostly focused at the end of His life, but a lot of little episodes that really help us begin to get to know who Jesus is, to see how He behaves in a lot of different circumstances. And as we go through the book of John, hopefully, you'll be able to see more and more what He's like, and that you'll be able to trust Him more and more with your life. And in the end, be able to love Him. And really, not just to love Him for who He is, but also for what He's done for you and what He's done for me. You know, we were going nowhere. We were dead, fundamentally dead. But He's made us alive. And that life is going to continue to grow in our lives as we begin to trust Him more and more. So that's kind of where the book of John is going. More specifically, the last couple of weeks we've been looking at Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. If you don't know much about the Samaritans, they were really kind of the half-breeds of their time. When the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were carried off by the king of Assyria, the king of Assyria brought back some people to put in the land. And so everything got all mixed up, including their religion. You know, they had the first five books of the Bible, you know, the Torah, the law. But with that, they began to incorporate a lot of pagan practices as well. So things got really confused there. As a consequence, the Jewish people really looked down upon the Samaritans. To the extent that they would not even travel through the land of Samaria to get up to the Galilee region. What they would do then is go way down along the Dead Sea and take the road up from there. So this was really quite unusual for Jesus and his little band of men to go through Samaria. But like with anything else, God had a plan there. And the plan was this encounter with this Samaritan woman. So I'm going to pick it up from that point and read a little bit from John chapter 4, verses 27 to the end of the chapter. I'm sorry, to 38. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one has brought him anything to eat, has he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet four months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered in, you have entered into their labor. So let's take a look and see what's going on here. Remember, Jesus' encounter with this woman, she had one real big question for him. And the question for him was, where do we worship? Are we supposed to go down to Jerusalem to worship, or are we supposed to worship up here? And recall what Jesus' response was to them, or to her? He says, the time is coming, and soon will be, when the Lord will look for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. So it really eliminated the locality of worship. We worship, each one of us now, in spirit, in other words, from the inside out, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, but in truth. And the truth part is what we're really learning about here. We worship God for whom he is, and we'll begin to see that more and more as we go through this. The second thing that's important from the encounter with Jesus and the Samaritan woman was that Jesus actually revealed to her first who he was. He was the Messiah. Yeah, it's amazing here, and we'll see this as a result of the discussion with the disciples, that he would reveal that to her specifically. And so in verse 27 then, at this point his disciples came and they were amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman. Yet no one had said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? Doesn't that sound kind of strange to you? Why would he not speak with a woman? That doesn't make any sense to me. What's the big deal here? Anybody?
Wasn't the custom of the time?
Wasn't it particularly a custom of the time? It wasn't that men couldn't speak to women. It's particular that the Pharisees in particular and the teachers, the rabbis said that Jesus was, it wasn't customary to speak to women in public. And so they were really surprised. Women did not hold a high position in that society. Men held all the positions of honor. Women were almost like chattel, like something to be owned rather than something of equal status. But the amazing thing here was that Jesus, in spite of that, was speaking with her, and he revealed himself to her, which was really basically unheard. So what Jesus has done here is really lifted the status of women up tremendously. And we'll see that all the way through his ministry, that he lifted the role of women up to equivalent with men, such as today it should be and always should be that men and women have equal position before God. Equal position, different roles and responsibilities, but equal position before God. And we need to recognize that all the time. None of us are any better than anybody else in that sense. So, but the disciples didn't get it. They were wondering why Jesus, as a rabbi, would be speaking with a woman such as this. They probably were familiar, too, with the fact that she might not have been the most glamorous woman, having been married at least five times, then living with somebody else at this particular point in time. But we're not really too sure about that. So in verse 28 then, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I have done. Is this not the Christ? And they went out to the city and were coming to him. So she was so excited that she forgot about the main purpose she had from coming out to the well, which was to get water. You know, we don't think that's a very big thing today because we just turn on a tap and there's water there. But they actually had to go outside the city to get that water. And it wasn't just like a little well where you turn the crank and you pull up the bucket and you pour it out and you're done. They actually had to go way down inside the earth. It was a very, very deep well that was Jacob's well. And so they had to go way down in the bottom of this, bring the water up, go all the way back up to the end of the city. Matter of fact, that this was in the middle of the day, where when it was very, very hot outside, that was quite a job. That was probably a major portion of her daily work, was to go out and get water for the day, since we really can't live without water. So she goes back into the city, and she says, could this be the Christ? An interesting little strategy that she has here, because she was a woman, if she were to come in and say, you guys got to come see, this is the Christ out there, they probably would have poo-pooed the whole thing. Because what do women know? You know, I mean, that was kind of the attitude they had. But she does a smart thing. And this, I think, can serve us very, very well when we're speaking to other people. How many in here like to have people tell you what to do or tell you what you should be thinking? Not so much, right? Not so much. I know I don't like that at all. But if somebody asks me a question, then I have to respond. It's incumbent upon me to kind of answer to that. And that's what she does here. She asks them a question. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? Very, very effective if you're witnessing to people. It's helpful sometimes to ask, you know, what are your spiritual beliefs? Do you believe anything? That's a real good place to start. Or even, how can I pray for you? There's a lot of different ways that are easily addressed by asking questions rather than trying to tell somebody, hey, you've got to believe. Very, very effective way of doing that. And the interesting thing that she says here, I think that's important for us, is she says that he told her everything that she had done. You know, when you finally get to the point where you can tell God, this is what I've done, he already knows that. But what a tremendous relief it is to let go of that burden of trying to hide everything yourself. When you can let go of that and say, okay, God, this is what I've done, knowing that he loves us anyway, he doesn't really care what we have done because he knows we're broken people. He knows we've done a lot of terrible things. But because of the cross, he's forgiven all of that. And I think the first point of healing in for any of us is the recognition that, okay, God, you were right, I was wrong. That's called confession. I agree with you, God. I screwed up. I screwed up badly in my life. But you have saved me. You've taken all of that and you've paid for that on the cross with your own life. That's when healing can begin in our own lives. And that's really the start of our new life in Jesus Christ. So because of her work in this, they were all coming out to see him. I kind of imagine, why would they want to come out? It sounds pretty exciting. Maybe the Christ is out here. Maybe we can learn things. But I think there was a little bit of trepidation in their minds as well. If he told her everything that she had done, you know, there was the risk of them going out there of, maybe he's going to point out all the stuff that I've done too. But they went out anyway to see him. That was a much stronger pull for them than anything else. Yeah, Jim.
How many were there? Do you have any sense? Was this a large group or a small group?
We really don't know. It was probably more than just a few.
It was all men going out this time?
Yeah.
No women?
Probably not. We really don't know that. There may have been women that came out. My guess there probably were, but the focus was certainly on the men at this point in time. And we'll see, not this week, but next week, what the response of the men was. Basically, they say, yeah, we went out there, but now we know for ourselves that this is the Christ.
Yeah.
It was proven to them. So they went out to the city and were coming to them. It says, meanwhile, the disciples come back. Remember, they went into the city to get some food because everybody was particularly hungry. And there wasn't any McDonald's or anything out front there for him to go to, so they had to go into the city. So, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Does that sound kind of like a strange thing for you? You know, Jesus has a real penchant for doing things like this. You know, they're walking down this path, thinking this way, and all of a sudden he goes off in this direction. And he says, "I have food to eat that you don't know anything about." What's that all about? "I have food to eat that you don't know anything about." We're getting into a little area here that is very, very important to us, because it really points out the problem that we have in our own thinking. You know, we live in a material world. You know, I was watching people as they came in today, and almost everybody stopped by the food table back there to get something to eat, which is understandable. We have to have food to eat. We don't grow without food. But Jesus is pointing out something very, very important for us here, that there's something else going on. There's some other kind of food going on. There's something different here. This is what we would call spiritual food. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I'm not sure how many weeks ago it was, remember when Jesus encountered Nicodemus at night? You know, Nick at night? That's not my joke, but it works. Nicodemus at night. You know, he told Nicodemus, "You have to be born again." So when you're born again, you come into the kingdom of God as a babe, basically as a child. You need nourishment to grow. This is the kind of food that Jesus was talking about. We're so caught up in this material world around us, we very seldom ever think about, hey, I need spiritual nourishment as well. If I'm going to grow in my faith and my understanding of who God is, and really grow into the person that I was intended to become, the thing that I was created for right from the beginning, I better begin to understand what the spiritual food is all about. Otherwise, I'm going to end up being a baby my whole life. And babies generally don't accomplish very, very much. I want to accomplish all that God had intended for me. I want to become all that God intended for me to become. So I better learn what this food is all about and how to do it. So continuing on with that, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Two little pieces here. Spiritual food means doing his will and accomplishing his work. Well, that raises a question for us. What is God's will? You ever wonder that? What is God's will? What do you think? What is God's will? If I'm going to eat the spiritual food, I need to understand what God's will is. Jim?
Is it that he wants us to choose to follow his ways by our own free will?
Okay, certainly it's a choice, isn't it?
Yeah.
To follow his ways, okay.
Seek out the lost.
Seek out the lost. Where does that come from?
Messiah.
Okay, it's the great commission that was given to the disciples. Remember, after Jesus was resurrected, he met with them, and he says, "Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them, what is it, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age." So it was going out and making disciples. That was certainly a major portion of his will. Andre?
Hey, Bill, can I backtrack a little bit?
Sure.
About the Samaritan woman at the well?
Sure.
If that was today's time, I mean, here's somebody going to tell you you've been married 5 times and all that stuff. I mean, you know, like, we live in a paranoid world. Somebody would think, "Are you writing a book, man?"
Yeah. Absolutely.
I mean, how do you know this is about?
Yeah, absolutely. Rick?
To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Right.
Okay, so that's the the golden rule, effectively, is to love God and love your neighbor. Dave.
He wants us to trust him.
He wants us to trust him. You know, we don't sing this song anymore. It was an old song, but it really summarizes what he wants from us. It's called Trust and Obey. And this song, kind of the chorus went, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Yeah. How about to practice in his holiness?
Practice in his holiness. Okay, that sounds good. What does that mean?
Come on, Kelly. Well, we practice the life of Christ. We try to be like Christ-like in all of our life and our working and our living. That we try to be as he was. So we practice it because we can never achieve it wholly until we can.
Okay. Yeah, I think we kind of stumble over that term holiness, don't we? Yeah, it sounds good, and it is, but it's hard to kind of describe what that really means. You know, fundamentally, it means to be separate from the world around us. But the whole idea is correct there. He wants us to become like him. You know, we sang the song right at the end there, we're children of God. Well, what are children expected to become? Like their parents when they grow up. You know, they bring on the same roles and responsibilities. They begin to look like their parents. You know, we've all seen these pictures of little boys following their dads around, trying to do what their dads are doing. That's the same thing he wants from us. Become like him. We tend to think about being like Jesus and not doing any more bad things. You know, that's the first focus we have. But the reality is, it's so much more than that. He wants us to do what he's done. He wants us to trust like he trusted his own Father and respond to what the Father's trying to do to him. He wants us to respond to what he's trying to do through our lives as well.
I think God's will is a mystery a lot of the time, too. We need to ask him. Right? There's big pieces of it, and then there's like when you're in this situation, figuring it out. Because Jesus figured out in this time, don't eat with the disciples, right? Talk about spiritual food, and then these guys are coming back and start talking about the reaping. And like that was God's will. But it's not always God's will to not eat food, right?
Well, he didn't say in there not to eat food.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, so there's what they call the general will of God. And then there's a specific will. You know, what do I do with my life today? And, you know, there's no easy answer for this. You know, there's no place you can go that's going to tell you what does God want from you this moment in time. So what do you do then?
Oh, we get this, you know, for the layman, we get this step 11. Through prayer and meditation, we seek to get to know God better. And then in step 12, we get to practice these principles in all our affairs. And when I spend time listening, he will direct my path. We get that intuition, that what promises, we intuitively know how to handle situations that used to baffle us. We intuitively know how to do his will.
Okay, so it's a little bit of intuition there based on previous experience. You're not going to find that out unless you keep trying to keep doing it. And as you get to know Jesus more and more, you begin to see how he operates in your life. When you see that, how he operates in your life, then more and more, when circumstances arise, when people come into your life, you'll know what to do. Yes?
Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how you know what God's will is. God's pleasing and perfect will.
Yeah, he talks about, and then you'll be able to prove what God's will is. In other words, in your life, you'll be able to see that happen, and you'll say, hey, that's exactly what God wanted me to do in that situation. You know, the life that he's given us, this new life, it's a spiritual life, but it's very, very much a relational life. Yeah, you were not created to be alone by yourself. You were created to be part of a bigger community. God has lots of children, but we've all been adopted in. And he wants us to get to know each other as well. He wants us to be united, having the same view of the world around us, having the same perspective, all trusting and obeying. God is like this master conductor. He has this huge orchestra. We're all part of this orchestra. We're all in the orchestra, but we all have different instruments. And he's trying to lead us together in order to accomplish his will. So I need to be paying attention all the time. I need to be ready to be able to do what he wants me to do. Yes?
I truly believe that if we want to know what our spiritual gift is, we go to the Lord and we ask. I prayed for 2 years after I retired. Lord, show me what it is. What you want to do. And it came loud and clear. And I realized I wasn't prepared. So I picked up all the books and I read the Bible. I did everything I could to prepare myself for this assignment. And it has been nothing but wonderful ever since. And if we're ready, you were talking about going out into the world. The world is where you're standing. And people will come to you without you looking for them, and they will speak to you. They will ask questions. They want to know who you are. It's almost a miraculous type of experience. It's a wonderful way to live.
It's absolutely a wonderful way to live. And we'll begin to see that in this little next section here, how that really begins to work. So Jesus continues on saying here, do not say, there are yet 4 months and yet comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And in this, Jesus is starting to communicate with them, hey, I've got something for you to do as well. And we see here as well that everybody does not have the same job. There are some that sow and plant, and others who harvest and reap. And there's even more to it than that. But there certainly are those. But what we saw in this particular episode with the Samaritan woman, that everything was kind of planned ahead of time. It's not like we have to go out and figure out exactly what to do. God will actually bring people into our lives, as you have mentioned. He does that. So what is he looking for from us in this? He's looking for us to be ready. Be ready and waiting. Have the attitude, listening and paying attention to what's going on around us. You know, in the recovery ministry here at PBC, we have people coming in every Friday night that are really hurting. They don't know where they're going. They know that where they've been has been ugly, very, very ugly. They don't know if there's any hope for them anymore. And we can offer them that hope because we have that hope now, because we have been found by Christ. And somebody took the time to talk to us about who Jesus is. Somebody took the time to walk alongside of us for a while to help us along our path and perhaps continue to do that. We're a family now. And we're not all at the same point in the family. And we all have room to grow in terms of our relationship to Christ. But he's trying to help them to really understand and get that. You know, when they came back to him, they called him Rabbi. In reality, he's so much more than just a rabbi or teacher. Matter of fact, the Samaritan woman had more understanding of who he was than they did. They were very, very slow in getting it. Like most of us in here are kind of slow in getting it. Kevin.
I wanted to say, I think that everything Jesus did, he went to his Father to receive. And what he did, what he said, was what his Father told him to do and say. And I think that's where it is for us. We need to go receive the Lord into our life and receive his power to work through us. And that's what will empower us as we go about our day.
Yeah, thanks for bringing it up, because that's a very, very important aspect of this. When Jesus was here on earth, the only things he did were those things he saw his Father doing. And the only things he spoke were those things his Father told him to say. You know, he realized and he knew that it was Father who was doing it, the work. He does not expect us to do everything. We are not independent. What he expects us to do is to trust him in his work and depend on his power. You know, if we can, we can study more and more so that we get to know who Jesus is and how he responds. That helps us to grow in our faith and understanding. It also helps us to relate to those around us. But it's not dependent on us to have all the right answers or anything. It's the power of the Spirit working in the other person as well as in us that make that happen. Dave?
Yeah. I used to say, and up until very recently, more God, less me. And I thought, I'm on the right path. But it's really all God, no me.
Amen. Yeah, the further you walk with him, the more you realize that you've got nothing. Really, you've got nothing. But praise the Lord, he's got it all.
Amen.
And as Ron Ritchie used to say, we just have to show up and do what he asks us to do. Our responsibility isn't to try and change somebody's mind, because we can't really do it. I can't even change my own mind, really. He has to be involved in that. But he's willing to do that. And he wants us just to say, okay, do with me whatever you want. Because I know when I do that now, I know that he's going to make me more alive than I've ever been. And he's going to give me more purpose in my own life than I could get on my own. And he's going to carry that on into eternity. This life that he's given us now is really a life to our soul. You know, our bodies are dying. And they're going to be done away with. This body that I have now is going to end up in the grave. It's going to disappear. But my soul goes on forever. And it's this soul that he wants to make alive and fulfilled and have purpose and meaning. And he fills us up with that. The more we trust him, the more we depend on the Spirit working in us, the greater our fulfillment is going to be even here on this earth. We may not know where he's going to send us, where he's going to take us. But when we get to the end of our lives and look back, we'll say, this was the best decision I ever made. To follow him completely. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful to you because you've given us this new life. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us each day now to realize that we need spiritual nourishment as much as we need physical nourishment. Help us, Lord, to have the eyes to see what you're doing around us. And give us the courage, Lord, to reach out to those all around us, to let them know who you are, and the great things that you've done in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.